Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. We'll read verses 24 through 26. Proverbs 23, 24 through 26. For the most part, in Proverbs, you can only grab two or three verses at a time because the subject changes so fast. But I think these verses all are pertinent to what we're going to talk about today. Verse 24, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice, and he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways." And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that there's so much in your word. Of course, the most important thing of all is that you have showed us the way to heaven. You showed us how to have our sins forgiven, and that you paid the awesome price for our sins, Lord Jesus. And Lord, but there's so much even beyond that, Lord, that you've given us. You want us to have successful Christian lives in this life as well. You want us to raise godly families for you and see many generations raised up as godly generations in the future. And Lord, we're committed to that in our church. And Lord, but we know that there are certain things that need to be done to accomplish that. And so, Lord, we pray that you would direct the message today, direct my lips and everything I say, that you would just help us to understand a little better how that can be accomplished. Lord, this will be a family message. I pray that you would bless our families. We have some dear, good families in our church. Pray for your blessing on each one. And Lord, bless the message now and make it count for eternity, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're seeing many broken-hearted parents, older parents, today. It breaks my heart to see what's happening in many families. Parents have regrets over not doing things differently when their kids were young, growing up. It's a heartbreak. But in verse 24, we read, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice." God intends that we rejoice in our children. "And he that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of him." Verse 25, "Thy father and thy mother shall be glad, and she that bare thee shall rejoice." Now I want to tell you something. That can be. It doesn't have to be the way things are going generally in not only in the culture today, but in many Christian circles today, many churches, where the parents are godly people, they do the best they can, and then they lose their kids to the world. It's heartbreaking. But on the other hand, if they see their kids serving God and doing right, as they kids and they start having their own children and you have grandchildren, you see that, it just thrills the hearts of the parents to see that. What a wonderful thing that is. We greatly rejoice. We're so glad when we see that. There are some other verses in Proverbs that speaks about this. I want to give them to you. If you want to jot the references down, you can, but won't take time to look them up. Proverbs 10:1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Proverbs 15:20, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother." Proverbs 17:21, "He that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of the fool hath no joy." Proverbs 17:25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father, and bitterness to her that bear him." Proverbs 19:13, "A foolish son is the calamity of his father." Proverbs 29:3, "Whoso loveth wisdom rejoiceth his father, but he that keepeth company with harlots spendeth his substance." Proverbs 29:15, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." And we jump to the New Testament, to 3 John, verse 4. And it says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." No greater joy. I know that refers to our spiritual children, but certainly also refers to our biological children as well. Because certainly they ought to also be our spiritual children. Amen? Why are so many heartbroken, good Christian parents, even pastors, missionaries, losing their children to the world? This isn't something new. It's been going on for quite a while, though it's become very chronic in the last, I suppose, 20 or 30 years. But even when I was a kid, I remember my pastor when I was a teenager. He was a pastor in our church for about 10 years. Good man. Wife was a good lady. They had one son. His name was Rod. Rod was the devil's terror. Terrible. I recall one summer, my brother and I had a little moped business down at the beach. We're renting out mopeds, you know. I was 16 at the time. I was unsaved. And my brother should have known better, but anyway, Rod came to visit. He and my brother went out somewhere for a while in the evening, and they both came back stinking drunk. I couldn't believe it. And this guy was a bad guy. He was going around trying to lead other people bad. He was bad news. What a heartbreak that must have been for his pastor parents. Billy Sunday, what a great work he did, he and his wife, in the early part of the 20th century. It's said that probably because of Billy Sunday's preaching and hatred for alcohol and preaching against it, it's probably what instituted or caused prohibition to happen. Many people think that. Somewhere along the line, they basically forsook their children. It turned out bad. The one son, George, was arrested for drunkenness and auto theft. And not long after, he committed suicide in 1933. What a heartbreak for the Sundays. Billy Sunday was preaching when he was older, and there was a big headline picture of his son being arrested for a drunken brawl. somebody held that newspaper up in front of his face, and Billy Sunday just slumped down. He never preached again. What a sorrow. What a grief to parents. Good Christian parents. Invest 20 years of life in your children, and it's basically wasted. You're disappointed. Just really devastated. In fact, look at these descriptive words that we saw in Proverbs a minute ago. Heaviness of the mother. He despises his mother. The father is full of sorrow and hath no joy. They're full of grief. The parents are full of grief and bitterness. It's calamity to the parents. And finally, verse 29, or chapter 29, verse 15, it's a shame to the parents. What a tragedy. So what's the primary reason for this happening? Well, I think the primary reason is the fact that parents are not keeping their children's hearts. I know I've hammered on that. I've preached a lot about it. But I don't know if we understand the importance of this. I hope we do. I guess the reason I've preached so much about it is because it is extremely important. If you don't keep your children's hearts, you're not going to keep your children. You're very likely to lose them to the world. Now, it's natural for children to want to turn their hearts to their fathers. In Proverbs 17:6, it says, "Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children are their fathers." Children look up to their fathers. They almost not worship, but they their fathers are just the greatest person, the greatest man on the face of the earth to them. Naturally, they just that just comes natural. Okay, so usually what happens is something has to happen in their life to erase that, destroy that relationship. And I think that's what's happening. Sons naturally want to be like dad. Daughters naturally want to have a husband just like dad. But only if we keep their hearts. So how do in the world we do that? How do we do that? You know, it's one thing to preach about it and say we need to keep our children's hearts. It's another thing to know how to do it, isn't it? The last men's breakfast, I had a sudden awakening about that. Brother Dale, I feel bad he's not here today because he would like to hear this, I think. Hopefully he'll hear it online. But he asked that question. He said, okay, I see that we're supposed to keep our children's hearts. I get that. Like as if he's heard it a lot of times, you know. But how do we do that? And of course, several of the men, you know, perks up and say, well, you got your children's hearts, you're doing great, and all that kind of stuff, you know, make them feel better. But the truth is, there are certain things that we can do as fathers and mothers to keep our children's hearts, and we need to look at those things. And I've been mulling over this for 3 weeks now. So this is a 3 week long sermon. By the way, I got 12 points. I don't want anybody to get up and leave. They're all short. And it won't take long for each one, okay? Besides that, I'll probably get tired before you will. So that'll probably be all right. So based on Scripture, of course, that's our first foundation, obviously. And My own personal experience, and I have had some, I think you'll see that, and I think you know that. But when I say personal experiences, I have to say both successes and failures. I had plenty of failures. And I'm going to have to tell you about them, and I don't like that part of my message today. I'd like to leave out about 4 points here, but I'm not going to do it. I'm going to be honest about it. And so I think these are important things. Now, I want to say something to the kids. Now, some of you kids might think, well, this is just for moms and dads. No, it's for you too. But I want you to be very, very careful, kids. Listen, I want every one of you to listen real careful for the next few minutes, okay? This message today is not so that you can be critical of your parents. You understand that? No parent is perfect. You know, your parents might be good parents, but none of them are perfect. And none of them are going to do all of these things all the time. Okay? That's just how it is. So don't sit there and be critical in your mind as I'm bringing these points out. And, oh, mom and dad, don't do that. Oh, boy, they're failing that one. No, don't do that. That's not the point of the message today. For you kids, the point of the message is that someday you're going to be, likely going to be parents. And you need to know how to do this. And what I'm teaching today about this, if you'll take this with you and soak it up and remember it, it will make a huge difference when you're raising kids yourselves. That's one thing. The second thing, kids, that you need to be thinking about, other than being critical of your parents, is you need to realize that you have an obligation before Almighty God to give your hearts to your parents. Fathers. That's as much your obligation as it is their obligation. So don't skirt the issue here and say, oh, mom and dad, no, don't do that, don't do that. No, don't do that. You have a responsibility, no matter whether your parents are failing in some of these things or not, you have a responsibility to do what's right. And that is to give your heart to your parents. Y'all understand that? By the way, if any kid here thinks that you're going to sit there and be critical of your parents of any of these points that I'm going to give you, you'd be better off to get up and leave right now and go sit in the car or something. Okay? I'll give you a chance. Anybody want to get up and leave? Okay, good. I didn't think you would. I'm sure you wouldn't, in fact. My wife said, oh, nobody will get up if I said that. You know. But I'm just saying that to emphasize the importance of this. Okay? Don't be critical in your heart of your parents. All right, point number one. Quality time or quantity time? When I was in Bible college, somebody asked Dr. Hiles a question. Okay, we're in the ministry and we're busy all the time and we have children. And we don't have a lot of time to spend with them. And what's the secret here with our children? By the way, he did not do a good job with his children. I'm going to talk some more about that in a while. But he said, well, quantity time isn't important, just quality time. I beg to differ with that. That's just not true. You need both. Quality time and quantity time with your kids. You can't expect to, you know, have 5 minutes a week with your kids, talk to them a little bit for 5 minutes, and expect that's good enough. That's not going to do it. You've got to spend some time with them. Not just talking to them, just being with them. That's another point we're going to get to in a while. But it didn't work for Dr. Hiles, for Jack Hiles. Dave Hiles was he was right out of the pit of hell. Boy, I could tell you some stories about him, but I won't. He was a real pervert. His whole family was a mess. All of his kids. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." Now, we usually look at that verse and we talk about discipline from that verse, and that's certainly part of it. Just ignoring wrongdoing of our children and not disciplining them, that's certainly the big problem. But there's more here in this, than this verse than just that. Because it says, a child left to himself. Now, that might mean also that it's not necessarily he's doing something wrong, but he's left to himself. You know? Left to raise himself. That doesn't work, parents. Kids are not good. Kids are not good parents for themselves. Okay, it doesn't work. You got to spend the time with them. Okay, that's point one. Point number two. Take an interest in what they are interested in. Most of you probably have seen the movie Flywheel, one of the Kendrick movies. I think the first one that came out, actually. Good movie. I remember one scene in that movie where the little boy drew a picture. And those of you will remember that if you saw the movie. The little boy drew a picture, and he took the picture to his dad's work and laid it on his dad's desk for his dad to look at. And then he left. After a while, the dad came along, sat down, and he was talking on the phone and with one hand. He was cleaning his desk off with the other hand, and he grabbed that picture and wadded it up, threw it in the garbage. Didn't even look at it, didn't even think about it. A little later on, the little boy came along, and guess what? He found the picture in the garbage, all watered up. He was heartbroken. Just ruined him. He didn't think he wanted to be like his dad. Later on in the movie, you know, it all got better, and, you know, the dad got right and everything, and the boy had a science project in his bedroom, and Volcano Mountain, I guess it was. Volcanic Mountain. And the father came and looked at it, and he oohed and awed over that for the longest time. And said, "Did you do that?" "No, you didn't do it." You know, and just went on and on about it. And the boy just beamed. And then everything changed. And then he wanted to be like his dad. So this is important. Take an interest in what they are interested in. This is one of the areas I pretty much failed in, I think. I made some feeble efforts, I think, but I think they were feeble. I remember Tyler when he was, you were probably around 17, something like that. Tyler really liked guns and hunting. Okay. Well, his grandpa and his uncle were gun and hunting enthusiasts too. And so I felt I was losing Tyler's hearts to them over this. And I didn't know what to do. I was frustrated. Tyler, I don't know if you know how frustrated I was over that. I think you probably do. But I didn't know what to do. I was so stupid. I didn't know that I was supposed to do that too, you know, and show an interest in what he's interested in. I did make some feeble attempts and went hunting with him a few times and stuff. But he knew my heart wasn't really in it, I'm sure. And, you know, I grew up on the sidewalk in the town, you know. Never saw a gun until I think I was about maybe 22 or something like that. And I got a 22. Anyway. But my most exciting thing when I was growing up is I'd go out there as a little kid and I'd kneel down on the sidewalk. I was pretty bored, I got to say. And I'd kneel down on the sidewalk and I'd watch the ants. Now, that was a biblical thing to do, right? Go to the ants, right? Okay. So, man, I was obeying the scripture already. Anyway, I'd get down there and I'd watch those ants. And they were pretty interesting. And they're running around. They were really busy all the time. And I thought to myself, I wonder what happened if we killed one of those. So I put my finger on one and killed it. You know. Pretty soon, another ant came along and picked him up. Packed him home. That was interesting. Maybe we're going to have a funeral. Don't think so. I think it might be lunch. But anyway. So I said, well, I wonder what would happen if I killed two of them. This ant comes along, gets two of them on his back, packs them up. And man, these ants are something else. You know, I've learned quite a bit from these ants, you know. But that was my excitement when I was a kid. I didn't know guns even existed, you know. Well, anyway, we need to be interested in what they are interested in. We need, you know, if you're not interested in it, you got to crank your brain around and get interested in it, you know, for their sake, okay? Like I said, that was one of my failures. Number three, listen to them and be available. I should have mixed these up more because I got a bunch of my failures all together here. Listen to them and be available. Remember the story of Absalom? What was he doing that he managed to gain the hearts of the men of Israel? Huh? Who can tell me? Tell. He was listening to them, wasn't he? Yeah, he sure was. They would come and they would have a problem and they would tell Absalom their problem, and Absalom would do whatever he could, you know, to solve the problem for him and talk to him, and he'd put his hand on him and show love to him. Man, he won their hearts. He almost succeeded in a rebellion against his own father from that. So, you know, you got to listen to him. You got to be available. Like I said, this is one of my failures. I didn't do very good at this. I was always too busy, it seemed like. But the thing of it is, there are teachable moments in the lives of our children. And those teachable moments, well, let me just read a scripture verse to you, and then we'll talk about that. Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. So, the greatest opportune times that we have to teach our children is when they come to us with a question. Do you know that? They'll have a Bible question. They'll come and ask us a question. Man, capitalize on that. Take time to talk to them. And they are open-minded and open-hearted at that point. What a great opportunity that is. You will never find a more opportune time to teach a child than when they come and ask you a question. See? So, listen to them and be available. Number four, sacrifice for them. They need to know that Dad's willing to sacrifice for them. I'll give you a couple of examples. Pastor Yant, years ago, Pastor Yant Sr., years ago, when William was just a little kid, he was in the Christian school there in Pasco, and Pastor Yant had a conviction that he should be homeschooled. Well, that was a no-no in that church. Maybe still is, I don't know. And especially for one of the pastors in the church. I mean, that was not going to be a good example for everybody else that had their children in the Christian school, and that was not going to be good, and so forth. Anyway, so Pastor Yant was, for the sake of his son, William, and he saw that there was problems in the Christian school. He saw that there were some bad influences, and he didn't want his son to grow up with that. He wanted to protect his son from that. He wanted to teach him himself. So, it was all pretty quiet. But basically, he was forced to resign his position. Now, the story went that he retired. You know, just to make everybody feel better. But that was the bottom line. And he made a great sacrifice. He sacrificed his ministry for his son. And I'll tell you what, William knows that. And Pastor Yant had William's heart. I'm totally convinced of that. I think that made a big impact on William. Don't you think, Alex? Yeah. Now, I want to talk about Pastor Seeley a little bit. Now, we have a lot of witnesses here of this, so I'm not sure. I might need to be corrected. I don't know. Got several of his children in our church. When Pastor Seeley was pastoring in New York City years ago, his children were pretty young, you know, most of them. I think, how old were you, Adrena?
In New York?
Yeah.
14,
15, yeah, you were a teenager, okay, the oldest, and they're on down. And Pastor Seeley had a very successful ministry there, from what I understand. The church was going well. Isn't that what you would say, Derek? Yeah. But he saw something. I talked to him about this quite a few years back now, but he saw something that was happening with his kids there. They were living right in a close community there, right in the middle of town. It was in Queens, wasn't it? Yeah. I've been to Queens, and houses are almost stacked on top of each other, right down the road, you know. And, you know, he saw that they were making friends with neighbors and stuff like that, and he saw that there was a really good possibility of some bad influences on his kids. Pastor Seeley made a sacrifice of that ministry to save his kids. Don't you think so, Larry? Yeah. He did. He had a very successful ministry. But he sacrificed for his kids, and his kids know that. That made a huge difference. You know what? It's Christ-like to sacrifice, isn't it? Parents, you want to show your kids what it's like to be Christ-like? There's a good way to do it. Sacrifice for your kids. You know, I always wanted to have a sailboat and sail around the world. You know, that was my great dream. I learned later that I wasn't a very good sailor. Probably drowned. I was a little too careless, I guess. And my wife got seasick real easy, so that probably wasn't going to work anyway. But I forsook that. Now, somewhere along the line, somebody bought me a nice big sailboat, and I got it up in my office up there. So, you know, once in a while, look at that, you know. But I remember when we used to, when Tyler was pretty little, we used to go camping. I'm going to ramble a little bit if I can for a minute. We used to go camping and up at Spirit Lake before the mountain blew up, and beautiful lake. And I remember we'd rent a rowboat, and I always had to get a sheet and make me a sail. You know, I always had to have this little sailboat. I don't know if you guys remember that or not, but I was always playing around with that, you know. And so. But that never happened. That's okay. I got something a lot better. I got something a lot better. I'm a glad father. You know that? I'm a glad father. Number five. We've got to be a good example to our kids. Our text verse says, "My son, give me thine heart." But the second part of the verse says, "And let thine eyes observe my ways." Now, Solomon is saying to his son here, look at me and follow me. But he didn't even have to say that. It comes naturally. Kids want us to follow their dad. It's a natural tendency. But the problem of it is, if the dad isn't going the right direction, the mom isn't going the right direction, it becomes a bad example, and that's gonna affect us kids. 1 Timothy 4:12 says, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity." I say, "Oh, that's just talking about pastors." Oh, wait a minute now. I appreciate your message last week, Derek. You kind of nailed that down, didn't you? But I want to tell you, every father is a pastor of his home. I hope you got that concept. Every father is a pastor of his home, a shepherd of his home. And you are an example to your children. So important to be the right kind of an example. Number six, and this kind of goes along with that, but avoid hypocrisy. This is a big one. Avoid hypocrisy. Nothing will turn the heart of a child away from their parents any faster than hypocritical parents. I've known people. I'm thinking of a lady right now, used to be in our church years and years ago. She was the sweetest thing you could imagine. She just loved the Lord so much. But boy, she was a holy terror at home. And her kids knew it. Kids don't want to have a whole lot to do with her now. They're respectful to her. Married kids, but because they're good kids, but I don't think they enjoy being with her. Got to avoid hypocrisy. Jesus condemned the hypocrite more harshly than he did anybody. I mean, he was pretty gentle with most people, even the adulteress. Remember that? But not the hypocrites. Pharisees and the Sadducees. Matthew 23:27 says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Now, I want to tell you something. When your children are grown, and you, as you were raising your children, you were a hypocrite. You were one thing at church and you were something else in your home. You were nice and sweet at church, but you were an angry person at home. Or a lustful person, or whatever it is, you know. Your children are smart. They see that stuff. You cannot afford to be a hypocrite in your home, parents. You cannot afford to do that. Your grown children will look back on your hypocrisy and they will condemn you harshly, just like Jesus condemned the Pharisees. Example. One of Dr. Howell's children, Linda Howes, today, she has a website, look it up, and she opposes everything her dad ever stood for. She hates Christianity, she hates fundamentalism, hates the Bible, all of it, and she's outspoken about it. trying to undo everything that her dad did. Well, there was a lot of hypocrisy in that home when they were growing up. A lot of it. Terrible hypocrisy. The kids knew they had to stay in line because dad's image had to be protected. And it was serious. And you wouldn't know it at the time. I mean, when I was going to Bible college, I didn't know anything about it. Boy, years later, it came out what the home was really like. A lot of hypocrisy. Number seven, do things together as a family. Do things together as a family. You know, this is so important. I, with great joy and blessings to remember, I remember our fishing trips with my sons and nephews. I think one time we took Dave Van Camp and his son with us too. We went up to Taklak Lake. Now, Taklak Lake is right at the foot of Mount Adams. Beautiful lake. You look across the lake and then you just kind of go, the mountain just kind of goes up from there. Oh, the fishing was good there. Whew. Big trout. You know, a 15-inch trout was small. And we'd reel them in as fast as we could throw our line out there. Man, that was so great. We had so much fun. We went early because we wanted to beat everybody else there before everybody else fished the lake out, you know. So we went out in June, and there was snow still on the ground, a lot of places and stuff. I remember one morning we were cooking pancakes, and it was snowing on our pancakes. Remember that? I have real pleasant memories about all that. It was a great time with my sons. Since that time, since the older ones have gotten married, we went on several vacations. We went to rented a beach house for a week one summer and went bike riding. I remember that. That was a great time. I remember we had a whole trailer full of bikes. I'll never forget Sabrina, little Sabrina, just little short legs. And she had a little tiny bicycle. Wheels were about this big around. And the rest of us all had regular size bikes. And Sarah was a baby, so she was riding along. And I think the basket, David's basket or something, I don't remember. And Mr. Bram was coming along. And she was pedaling as hard as she could go to keep up with the rest of us. And she was doing it. I have some really pleasant memories of all that. It was a good time with the family. I remember we went to the Redwoods one year. Another time we went to another beach house. And another time we went to Yellowstone. And great times together as a family. But you know, you can't always be on vacation, right? So what do you do the rest of the year? And maybe you can't go on vacation at all. What do you do for together time? Well, I'll tell you what you do. You work together. Just work together. Do things together. Everything you do it together. As much as you possibly can. You know? Derek, have your girls help you when you're getting stuff ready for selling and stuff. You probably never thought of that, did you? Yeah. Well, spend time working together as a family. I was blessed yesterday. I came across the bridge there, and I looked down, and Alex was putting wood away for winter, and he had all his kids there helping him. And I was blessed by that, working together. Good, that's great. I can remember when years ago, when in the 80s, when things were really tough, and maybe part of it was just because I didn't have any choice. That we had to do something to keep food on the table and everything. So the boys helped me. Everything I did, you know, they wouldn't work with me. For a while we were in a night crawler business. You know, would go out at night, pick night crawlers. And Tyler didn't like that. I don't think he wasn't into that very much. But he did it. We did it together. Yeah, he was never much of a night person, so he didn't like that. You had to do it late at night, you know. It was sometimes 11, 12, 1 o'clock. So, and then in the morning, we'd get up, and sometimes I'd have, well, I think the only girl that liked to help with the night crawlers was Vicky. She had a pet night crawler, you know. One time she even kissed it, of all things. You know, can you believe that? She wanted me never to tell that story, but anyway, it's told now, so it's too late. So we did it together. And we take the packed worms and we take them around the store and sell them all over town. This part here I don't really want to talk about because you're going to think, man, these are really cruddy people. But, you know, times were tough back in the 80s. And we had a lot of mouths to feed. And back then, the grocery stores, they'd have these open dumpsters, you know, and they'd throw all their stuff in there. Sometimes they'd put, like, a whole dozen of eggs in there and with one cracked egg. So they'd throw a whole dozen of eggs away, you know. And it was like that with a lot of things. And we go down there, and we had a regular route we went on. We call it dumpstering. And I had a little beat-up Datsun pickup, and me and the boys, we'd go down there, and you'd see us hanging over the side of the dumpsters, you know, digging through them, you know, getting that stuff out of there. And what we couldn't eat, we fed to our pigs. So we had pork, and we had other things, too. And so it worked out. Once in a while, we had a little elk or venison too, thanks to the boys when they go hunting. So anyway, but we did things together. That's so important. Some families go on mission trips together. I heard about one family that every year they'd go on a mission trip down to Mexico and pass out tracts for 2 weeks. But they did it together. See? Okay, that's number seven. Number eight. Guard against outside influences. This is a big problem in this culture today. There's a lot of people out there that are wanting to steal the hearts of your children. In 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners." Now, at first glance, you might not quite understand what that verse is talking about, but you need to look at those two words, communications and manners. Those words mean, communications means companions, okay? And manners means morals. Be not deceived, evil companions corrupt good morals. That makes good sense, doesn't it? And, you know, when the King James translation was written, that's what those words meant. We've kind of lost the meaning of that, those words, communications and manners since that time. But that's what the definition is of those words. Sometimes those outside influences can come from extended family even. You've got to watch out. You know? You don't have any control over the extended family. Only control you have is what's in your household. And so you've got to be careful about extended family. Even good extended family. The heart of the child doesn't belong to the grandfather, okay? Or the uncle. It belongs to the papa and the mama. Amen? Okay. It's very important. Guard against outside influences. Sometimes it's peers. Oh, this is a big one. Especially teenagers are so easily drawn away by peers. Watch out for those outside influences. If your kids are starting to make friends outside the family with a neighbor or somebody else, man, you better be careful. That's one of the advantages to having a big family. You've got all the friends you need right in your family. Not everybody can have that. I understand that. But you've got to be very careful about outside influences. That's why we don't have youth ministries and a Sunday school program, because we believe around here that at least to a large degree, those things, maybe some of those things could be done in a way that could work, but for the most part, in churches today, those things are causing the hearts of the children to be taken away from the parents, and they're being influenced by others outside the home, whether it be a youth director, another pastor, or, by the way, I don't want any of your kids' hearts as your pastor, okay? Or your grandfather, either one, okay? That's not the deal. It belongs to your papa. So, careful about those outside. I remember as our younger years in our family, my daughter, my oldest daughter, became pretty active in things at church and youth things and stuff. Teenager. I was concerned. I didn't like it. I was worried, but maybe I thought, well, maybe I'm just backslidden or something. And I kind of was backslidden, but I was seeing something there that was a problem. I was worried, and I didn't know what was going on. I was frustrated, and I didn't know what to do. Got to be careful about outside influences, whether it's even, sometimes it might even be, seem like it might be a good influence, but be careful about that. And the worst of all can be the opposite sex, the teenager. Careful about that. They can steal your child's heart away so easy. All right, so guard against outside influences. Number 9. Avoid offending. Oh boy, this is a big one. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, an occasional accidental, I mean, parents are not perfect, okay? Kids, remember this, I told you this already. Sometimes your parents are going to make a mistake. Sometimes they're going to discipline the wrong kid. Sometimes they're going to discipline you for something you didn't do. They're not perfect. That's going to happen. It's going to be an accident, but it's going to happen. And you need to cut them some slack when that happens. But if it happens consistently, all the time, it can be a big problem. You cannot be offending your child all the time and expect to keep their hearts. It will not work. In fact, as the Bible says here, they're harder to be won than a strong city. They're like you're trying to get through the bars of this castle to your child and you can't get through. They're holding you on the other side. You cannot have a relationship. Don't offend your children. Be careful about that. That leads me to the next point. There's another one I wasn't very good at. Number 10. Do not discipline in anger. Do not discipline in anger. Proverbs 14:17 says, he that is soon angry dealeth how? Foolishly. That's right. Proverbs 22:24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Because you'll become an angry man. Ecclesiastes 7:9, be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Parents, do not discipline in anger. I have to apologize to my kids that are here. I did that too many times. It was wrong, terribly wrong of me. I didn't maybe understand it at the time, but I do now, and I see how wrong it is. I failed frequently in this. I'd like to tell you some more stories about that, but I'm out of time. Break their will. When you're disciplining them, you need to break their will. But then reassure them of your love and acceptance. Hold them close to you. Tell them you love them. Make sure you do that. But don't, when you're disciplining them, don't raise your voice and act angry. Be controlled in your voice, in your actions. I got to tell you one story on this. I did with Melissa one time. Now, Melissa was way too old to be spanked. I think she might have been 14. I don't know. But I was so angry with her. I don't know. You probably remember that. I'm sure you must. I was so angry with her, not because of what she did, but I was angry because I had to spank a 14-year-old or 13, whatever she was. That made me so angry. Man, she should have got it by now, you know. I don't know what I used for a paddle, a stick or something. I don't know what it was. I laid into her. And I was so mad, I just threw it across the room when I got done. And, oh man, I look back, I wish I could take that back. Oh, what a regret I have over that. I thank God that she's forgiven me. I think she has. I hope she has. That was a terrible thing for a parent to do. Do not discipline in anger. Number 11, do not degrade them or let them think that you think they are stupid. This is important. They are going to develop their consciousness about themselves from their parents. Okay? I'll tell another one on Melissa, I guess. I was preparing this message, I think it was Friday evening, a little bit, and she came in my office and I asked her a question. I said, I told her what I was going to preach on. I asked her for a little input. She told me about something that I had totally forgotten to this moment, to this day. Missy, I don't remember it, but I certainly believe it happened. But I terribly degraded her. She had this idea, I think, I don't know, how old were you? 14, 13, 15? I don't know how you look. Something like that. I don't know. Teenager. She had this idea, which I have no idea what the idea was. But she admits, of course, that it was really a dumb idea. But she said it. And I responded horribly to that. What I said was what she says I said, okay? I said, that's the stupidest idea I've ever heard. She said that offended her and hurt her so bad. If I hadn't already had her heart, that would have done it right there. I never knew that. That's bad. Don't ever say that to your kid. But even beyond not telling them they're stupid, hey, let's face something. Let's talk about something here. These little ones, their brains aren't done yet. Yeah, they're going to have dumb ideas and do dumb things. They're not done yet. Give them a chance. You know, give them a chance to mature a little bit. But in the meantime, don't destroy them. Don't destroy the image they have of themselves. We need to have a proper view of our children's value. They might not seem very valuable to us right now, but they are valuable. The Bible says they are. Psalm 127:3 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." That speaks of wealth and riches. "And the fruit of the womb is his reward." These children are valuable. Psalm 128, 3 and 4. "Thy wife shall be a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, and thy children like all plants round about the table." Behold, that thus referring to the previous verse about children, "shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord." Fear the Lord. God blesses you with children. Children are a blessing. They're valuable to us. Now, children are smart. You know, I said a minute ago, well, their brains aren't done yet. That's true. But they are sensitive. They will soon figure out what their mom and dad's opinion of them is. And if mom and dad's opinion is that they're dumb or stupid, even though they don't say it, they will figure that out. And they will think most of their life that they're dumb or stupid. Don't do that. Do not degrade them and let them think that they are stupid. You need to look, parents, you need to look 20 years down the road. What you've got right now, these little ones, they're a crude lump of clay, unformed. But your job, parents, is to mold that crude lump of clay that looks like nothing now into something beautiful and valuable. Big job. But that's your job. That's your job. Number 12, this is the last one. Do not correct them in the presence of siblings or peers. This is very important. Make sure that you correct them in private. Even verbally correcting them. Matthew 18:15 says, Jesus said, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him." And here's the key verse, the key word of the whole verse, "alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." Alone. Only rebuke or discipline in private. Do not do it in front of siblings or peers. I'll tell you one more story and I'm going to be done. When Nathan was a teenager, I don't remember exactly how old, but probably 16 or 17 maybe, I don't know. We were building one of the houses down there. One day I was over there working on a house with myself. I was getting irritated because I was, you know, nobody was helping me. Like, that was kind of a pretty common thing. And, that I'd get irritated at this. And I was getting angry. And finally decided, for some reason, it was supposed to be Nathan's job to be over there helping me. I guess. I don't remember how it all went. So I went storming over to the house. crashed into the house. Nathan was sitting there at the table, I think, I don't know, some others, but his friend Craig Gay was there. They were visiting. And I did an awful, awful thing. In my anger, again, I corrected Nathan. I don't remember exactly what I said to him. Rebuked him in front of his friend and his siblings. I have regretted that, Nathan, all my life. I'm so grateful you forgive me for that. Don't do that. I told you that a lot of these things I was going to tell you about were my failures. I guess, you know, I think, well, you know, if I just had it all to do over again, I'd do better. Well, I hope so. But, you know, I'll be honest with you. I didn't have anybody tell me this stuff when I was a young parent. Nobody. I didn't know anything. I was so green. I was so stupid. I'll just say the word, but I'm pointing to me. I didn't know anything. I wasn't a good Bible student. I wasn't a good parent. I didn't know how to parent. I was just at a loss. I had some things in me that some senses, things that I see something over here, that isn't quite right. Or maybe I ought to do this, but I didn't have enough character to do it right, whatever it was. I had a lot of failures. I'm grateful and thankful to all my children for their forgiveness. To be honest with you. So anyway, here are 12 things. Very important things. I'm going to read them over to you real quickly, just so you remember better. Quality and quantity time. Take an interest in what they are interested in. Listen to them. Be available. Sacrifice for them. Be the right kind of example to them. Avoid hypocrisy. Do things together as a family. Guard against outside influences. Avoid offending. Do not discipline in anger. Do not degrade them or let them think that you think they're stupid. Do not correct them in the presence of siblings or peers. Now, a couple of concluding thoughts. So what's the reason we want to keep our kids' hearts? Is it so that we can have a nice relationship with them when they're grown? Or is it so we can keep them under our thumb and doing what we want them to do? Or is it so we can feel good about our parenting experience? Or is it so that others will admire how well our kids turned out? You know what? None of those are good reasons. Wrong reasons. I want to tell you what the right reasons are, okay? Real quick. Right reasons. So they will listen to our teaching and make it their own. You can put it in their heart, in their heads. You can put teaching in their heads. A kid can, you know, you might not have their hearts, but you can still teach them stuff and they'll get it in their heads. But if it doesn't get from here to here, it won't stick. You've got to have their hearts in order to get it here. Number two, so it will go well with them all their lives. You know, that's a kind of a promise of our scripture memory verse, wasn't it? So they will never depart from the faith no matter what hardship comes. So they will live godly lives. So they will seek the will of God for their lives above all other interests or goals. So they will marry in the will of God. So they will also raise up godly children and thus perpetuate godly generations. And last, and most importantly of all, so they will follow Jesus wherever he takes them. That's the reason. Or those are the reasons. And they're worthwhile reasons. These are reasons that will count for eternity, folks. Our children are eternal beings. We need to have that kind of a concept. They're not just troublesome little thing, little rugrats running around in our house. They're eternal beings. Created in the image of God. And parents, we have been put as stewards of our homes. And we need to do a good job. Let's pray. Father, I know that parenting isn't always an easy thing to do. I know that there are struggles. Struggles with our own character, with our own fleshly nature. I know that there are struggles with the fleshly natures of our children. And none of our children are... We don't have good children. They're all bad. They're all sinners, Lord. They need you, Lord. I pray that our children would be saved in their early age, and they would be taught and the things of God, and that they will be able to absorb it because of the relationship they have with their parents. Father, I just pray that you would take this message today and that you would make it count for generations to come, make it count for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.